In 1 Corinthians 16 and down in verse 19, you know, if you've been with us, we have come to the end of our study in 1 Corinthians. We've been looking at the last chapter, chapter 16, and now we come to the few final words where Paul closes out this book full of truth, full of much needed words. In verses 19 through 24, we see the final greeting and the farewell. The final greeting and farewell. Paul sends greetings to the church at Corinth from the churches in Asia, from a few specific brothers and sisters in Christ, and then he gives them a final exhortation, and then he gives them a final farewell that is loaded with much needed truth and love. Let's look at these verses, 1 Corinthians 16, beginning in verse 19 through the end of the chapter. The churches of Asia greet you. Aquila and Priscilla greet you heartily in the Lord with the church that is in their house. All the brethren greet you. Greet one another with a holy kiss. The salutation with my own hand, Paul's. If anyone does not love the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be accursed. O Lord, come. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. My love be with you all in Christ Jesus. Amen. Let's pray once again as we open the Word. Father, we humble ourselves and we just acknowledge we need you. We acknowledge, as we often do, God, that your Spirit is the one who illuminates the Word. He's our teacher. He's our instructor. And God, I pray that you would send forth your Spirit, enable me to preach as I ought to preach, and open our eyes to see and our ears to hear and our minds to comprehend. And God, we pray that you drive this Word into us and not just into the mind and the understanding, but down into the depths of our heart and our soul and our being, that it would capture us, it would grab hold of us, it would change us, God. It would transform us. It would make us more like your Son and more holy and more pure and more useful and more effective for your name and your kingdom in this world. God, help us to that end. I pray for those who are lost that they would come to the knowledge of truth, that the Word of God would grip hold of them and awaken them to their sin and their need, their lostness, their depravity, their condemnation, the reality of hell and your judgment. And yet at the same time, they'd be overwhelmed by your love that has been poured out in Christ and the redemption that has been paid in full for their sins, God, that it would take hold of them and it would move them to repentance and saving faith to call upon the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, as Lord. God, we need you. We just entrust this time together to you. Have your will, your way, God. Build us up in your Son for his name, his glory. We ask it. Amen. Three things I want us to see in these verses, these final verses. First of all, the greeting. The greeting. Paul, having warned these believers, rebuked these believers, corrected these believers, exhorting them with the truth of Christ throughout this book, he now take some time to send some final greetings to this church from those who are there with him, from the churches where he is now. Verses 19 and 20, he says, "The churches of Asia greet you. Aquila and Priscilla greet you heartily in the Lord with the church that is in their house. All the brethren greet you." You can stop there in the middle of verse 20. You remember, as Paul writes this letter to the church at Corinth, he is in Ephesus. This is Asia Minor. That's back in verses 5 and 9. We see that. Let me just read that, verse 5. "And now I will come to you when I pass through Macedonia, for I am passing through Macedonia. And it may be that I will remain or even spend the winter with you, that you may send me on my journey wherever I go. For I do not wish to see you now on the way, but I hope to stay a while with you if the Lord permits. But I will tarry in Ephesus until Pentecost. For a great and effective door is open to me, and there are many adversaries." And so Paul is faithfully ministering at Ephesus. He is strengthening the churches there. He is evangelizing the lost. God had opened up a door, a great and effective door for ministry. He has been preaching the gospel. He's been out gathering lost souls into the kingdom. He has then been taking those who are saved and strengthening them and building them up in the faith. And so God was moving here and God was working. And He says, I'm going to tarry here and continue to minister here at least till Pentecost. So He's at Ephesus. And as He closes out this letter, Paul says, I want you to know that the churches of Asia greet you. And this is Asia Minor. This would be modern-day Turkey. This is where Ephesus was located. This is where the churches that we see listed in Revelation 2 and 3 are located. There's Ephesus there, Smyrna, Thyatira, Pergamos. Those seven churches there in Revelation are there along this same area of Asia Minor. That is where Paul has been ministering. That's where he's been spreading the gospel, preaching Christ, building up the churches. And he says, they send their greetings to you. They greet you. The word greet is a word that speaks of a warm embrace. It speaks of just sending someone your love, of embracing them, hugging them, expressing joy to them, expressing love for them, the graces of God to them. They greet you. And what we see here is the love and the fellowship of the churches toward one another in Christ. The love and the fellowship of the churches. The churches in Asia Minor, Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamos, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, Laodicea, these churches, they're all sending their greetings to you. They know of you. They have heard of you. I have told them about you. And they send their love and the blessings of Christ to you. It's the fellowship and the love of the churches. The very moment that we are placed into Christ at salvation, there is a fellowship that we have with every true believer and every true church. It is a fellowship that we have with one another. They are our brothers and sisters in Christ. They are placed into Christ and immersed into Christ as we have been placed into Christ and immersed into Christ. We have the same Savior. We have the same Lord. We have the same God and Father. We have the same Holy Spirit indwelling us. We have the same calling. We have the same foundation of truth, the Word of God. We have the same calling to be conformed into Christ and living for Christ and exhorting others in Christ and building up the churches and evangelizing the lost and shining the light of the gospel and holding forth the word of truth. We have this fellowship together with every true believer and every true church. There's this love and fellowship that we have in Christ. It is the fellowship and love of the brethren that we have because of Christ. It's because of His blood. His blood that has been shed for us because of our sins. He has died and shed His own blood. It is the fellowship we have because He has redeemed us to God out of the world and out of sin and out of condemnation. He has redeemed us as His own people out of every tribe, out of every tongue and nation. We have been immersed into Christ. We have been placed into Christ Himself. He is our Lord. He is our Savior. It's a fellowship we have because of Him and the price He's paid for our redemption. And that fellowship is an eternal fellowship. It's a fellowship that we have with every true believer that goes past the here and now. It goes past the temporal and it goes to the eternal. It extends into eternal glory where God is, to His very presence, to heaven, to His throne. We looked at that Wednesday, the throne room of God and God's holiness and the angels surrounding Him and the redeemed of God who are with Him. That fellowship that we will have for all eternity with Christ, with God the Father, with all those who have been redeemed. It is eternal. It will never cease. This is the fellowship we see here. I shared Wednesday evening with the church that every time I go through Fayetteville, lately we've been running up there to Belleville, O'Fallon, to the doctor's offices in St. Louis and things such as that. We usually run up through Fayetteville on Route 4. And that church building's been sitting there empty. And then I saw there's a for sale sign out there. And it just was gripping my heart that, you know, there needs to be a Bible-believing, Bible-preaching, Bible-practicing church there in Fayetteville. And that was on my heart that last time we went up through there and just kind of thinking, you know, praying, God, would you have us go up there and start knocking on doors, try to get a Bible study going, try to get a church going up there. And as we come out of Fayetteville, I've always noticed just to the north, there's this Jesus sign right outside of this house, and then there's a little metal shed or a metal building there. And it gripped me that last time we went through there. I said, I wonder if that's a church in that metal building there, where that Jesus sign is. And so we went up there, and I think we had Hannah up at the doctor's office in St. Louis, come back through there, and we stopped. I stopped at that house and knocked on that door. Young man came to the door, and we began to talk. I said, hey, he's probably a little puzzled. You know, somebody knocking on your door in these days, you're like, what do they want? Why are they here? Who is this person? But the moment I said, hey, I saw your Jesus sign in your yard, and I'm a pastor from down in Sparta, there was just an immediate change of atmosphere and fellowship there. We're on the same page. We have the same Lord. We have the same God. And we began to talk, and sure enough, that is a little church, Mustard Seed Church, that has started there in that building. And they've already been to Fayetteville, and they've already knocked on every door in Fayetteville. They've got a man in their church that's got a burden for Fayetteville. And so God is doing a work there. God is moving, and God is working. And just the fellowship that's there between believers because of the Word of God and our Savior and the blood that has been shed and the calling that is upon us. You know, when we were in Honduras, we've been over there a couple times. We need to go back. I would love to go back. We need to be praying that way and even begin to plan that way. But every time I'd go over there, I'd say, you know, the church at Sparta sends their greetings and their love for you in Christ. And there's just a fellowship that we have. And what dear, precious people there. And we need to be loving them and praying for them. And it's just the fellowship that the churches have because of Christ. And we have that fellowship with our sister churches, such as Calvary and Loyalty and Coderville. And we're going to have a chance to experience that fellowship on Good Friday. And so mark that on your calendar, set an alarm, whatever you need to do. 7 o'clock, Good Friday, we're going to meet over at Calvary Church, and it'll just be a little taste of what's going to happen in heaven. Just a little taste as all these churches and brothers and sisters in Christ gather there at that church to lift up praise to the one who is worthy, the Lord Jesus, to exalt His name, to remember His death till He comes, to be worshiping Him and preaching His truth. It's just a little taste of heaven, what will happen for all eternity. And it's the fellowship that we have with the churches. Now, I want to qualify that fellowship with this truth. That fellowship that we have is dependent upon there being like faith and practice. Like faith and practice. There must be genuine commitment to the truth. There has to be genuine commitment to the Word of God, to know the Word of God, to be growing in the Word of God, preaching the Word of God, proclaiming the Word of God. And then there has to be genuine commitment to be living that truth, practicing that truth, taking it to heart, living it out in our life for there to be genuine fellowship. When and where that is the case, there is the fellowship that we have in Christ with all these other believers. But when and where that is not the case, there is no fellowship. There is no fellowship. As a matter of fact, we are even commanded in 2 John not to receive them or even greet them lest we share in their evil deeds. And so when you have churches out there that aren't really holding to the truth, that are watering down the Scripture and they're, you know, broad brushing over things and just making, you know, the gate to heaven as wide as they can and not just Christ, well, then we have no fellowship with those churches. When they begin to depart from Christ and the truth of Christ and wander away from the Word of God, then there's no fellowship there with those churches. And we are not ignorant that in this day we live in, there's a multitude of false churches and false believers scattered everywhere. But where there are true believers and there are true churches and they hold to the Word of God and the true gospel, then there is true fellowship and there is true love and that fellowship is in Christ and it's eternal. And so Paul says the churches in Asia greet you. They know of you. They've heard of you. They love you in Christ. And they greet you in the Lord. And then he mentions a specific couple and the church in their house. Verse 19, picking up there in the middle. Aquila and Priscilla greet you heartily in the Lord with the church that is in their house. Aquila and Priscilla. This is a husband and wife who were two of Paul's closest friends. They were co-laborers with Paul in ministry. They are mentioned six times in the Scripture. Paul, no doubt, here is staying in Priscilla and Aquila's house. He's lodging with them while he is ministering at Ephesus. They are probably all assembled together as Paul is even writing this letter and dictating this letter. And now as he closes out this letter and he's getting ready to write these final words, they're saying, Paul, send them our greeting. Let them know we love them in the Lord. We miss them. We yearn for them. And so much could be said about this couple. We saw them a little bit not long ago on Sunday evening out of the book of Romans, the last chapter of that book, over in chapter 16. Let me just turn over there and read a couple of verses. Chapter 16, verses 3. 4 and into verse 5, Romans 16, verse 3, he says, "Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who risked their own necks for my life, to whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. Likewise, greet the church that is in their house." In Romans 16, as Paul is writing to Rome, this couple is there in Rome. When he's writing here, they're at Ephesus. When he writes Romans, they're at Rome. When he writes the book of Romans, they're at Rome. And he mentions here they are fellow workers in Christ Jesus, notice, who risked their own necks for me. And even as they're at Rome, he says in the church in their house, they have a church meeting in their house. Same thing we just saw here. And the church in their house, as they're at Ephesus, is sending greetings back to Corinth. They are fellow workers with Paul. They are fellow workers in leather working, tent making. Paul was a tent maker. In the Greek, the word literally is leather. He worked with leather, making tents, anything out of leather. Well, that's what Priscilla and Aquila did. They worked the same trade. But also, they were fellow workers in Christ Jesus. They were fellow workers who went out spreading the gospel. They had churches in their home continually. They were strengthening up the believers and building them up in the Word of God. That is Priscilla and Aquila, fellow workers in the same trade, yes, but fellow workers in Christ Jesus, in the gospel, in the Word of God. Aquila was the husband. He was of Jewish descent. Priscilla was the wife. She is of Roman descent. And Paul first meets Aquila in Acts 18. He goes to Corinth. He finds a certain Jew there by the name of Aquila. Aquila had recently came from Rome with Priscilla, his wife, because Claudius, the Roman emperor, had made a decree that all the Jews had to leave Rome. So this couple is originally there at Rome. They leave Rome because of this decree. Something happened. It was blamed on the Jews. The Jews are made to leave. So they come to Corinth. It is there that they have a church meeting in their house. Part of the church at Corinth, or maybe the whole church at Corinth, they're meeting in their house. But it's there in Corinth that they come across the Apostle Paul. Paul comes, his missionary journey, he comes to Corinth, he finds a certain Jew by the name of Aquila. And so God orchestrates this meeting. God puts Paul and Aquila and Priscilla together. They're now at Corinth there in Acts 18. And they're of the same trade. And so they begin to work together. They begin to do leather working together. And Paul, no doubt, is strengthening them in the faith. He's strengthening them in the Word of God. They are now out spreading the gospel together. They're preaching Christ together. In Acts 18, verse 11, we find that Paul stayed there at Corinth with Priscilla and Aquila for a year and a half. And so when you see that name, Priscilla and Aquila, you can think of the Apostle Paul. These are dear friends of Paul. Think about that. He stayed with them a year and a half in Corinth. They're working every day together, doing the work of leather trade. They're doing that together. They're selling that together. And then after that, they're going out and they're spreading the gospel together. They're out evangelizing together. The church is meeting at Priscilla and Aquila's house, and Paul is coming in there. They're building up those believers in Christ. Could you imagine spending a year and a half with the Apostle Paul? Day in, day out. Every day you're working with him, working with leather. And then after that, after you put those tools down, you're going out into the community, going out into Ephesus, Thyatira, Sardis. You're out there spreading the gospel. You're preaching Christ together. And then on Sundays, you're back gathering in your home together. And you're strengthening the believers and worshiping God together. That was these three, Priscilla, Aquila, and Paul. And so they're dear friends. Then we see not only that they were this close to Paul, but then they begin to travel with Paul. Acts 18, verse 18, they set sail from Corinth. They continue on Paul's missionary journey. They sail through Syria. Aquila and Priscilla is with him down in verse 19 of Acts 18. And he came to Ephesus and left them there. Well, that's where they are as Paul is writing to Corinth, there at Ephesus. So they have moved from Corinth. They have gone to Ephesus. They're ministering there. Paul eventually travels on, but Priscilla and Aquila stay in Ephesus. And they stay there for some time because at the end of Paul's life, 2 Timothy 4:19, he writes to Timothy, who's pastoring there at Ephesus, and he says, "Greet Priscilla and Aquila." And so they were there at Ephesus for some time, strengthening that work, building up the believers. And so this couple, Priscilla and Aquila, when they were at Rome, there's a church meeting in their house. When they're at Corinth, there's a church meeting in their house. When they're at Ephesus, there's a church meeting in their house. That is this couple. Dear friends of the Apostle Paul, working that same trade day by day, and yet they are on mission for God. They're out evangelizing. They are proclaiming the gospel, leading others to Christ, and then strengthening those believers in their own home. Serving the Lord Jesus, traveling along with Paul, just doing whatever needed to be done for the kingdom of God, whatever they could do, whatever they could put their hand to. And back in Romans 16:4, Paul says of them, Aquila and Priscilla, who risked their own necks for me. Literally, it translates to lay one's neck under the axe of execution. They risked their lives being put to death, them being laid on a block and their heads being severed off for the Apostle Paul. Well, they loved him. They loved the Lord Jesus, whom they served and whom Paul served, and they risked their own necks for him. We don't know exactly how, the specifics of how that went down. We do know that everywhere Paul went, he was hated. Everywhere Paul went, the gospel offended, and he would be carried out and beat to death or tried to beat him to death, stone him to death one time, and God raises him up, and he continues on in ministry. He's beaten with rods. The Jews were always lying in wait for him, seeking to put him to death. And so we don't know all the specifics, but what we do know is at one point when Paul's life is on the line, they put their lives on the line for the sake of Paul to help him out of that place or to give testimony to Paul or whatever it might have been. They put their life on the line for him and for the sake of the gospel that he proclaimed. And so this is powerful. This couple was willing to sacrifice everything for Christ and for those who ministered for Christ. They didn't just talk the talk. Boy, they walked the walk. They opened their home. They proclaimed the truth of Christ. They ministered to the saints. They would lodge Paul or whoever needed lodging. They were just giving themselves and all that they had for the ministry of the gospel. And so Paul says, look, they greet you heartily. And that word heartily means much, largely, to a great degree. They send you much love in Christ, much greeting, much blessing in the Lord. Why? Well, because they had spent time at Corinth, a year and a half. They ministered there with Paul. They opened their home to the church. Those believers knew them well. And so he's writing back to Corinth, and they yearn for these believers. They miss those believers. They love those believers. They want them built up in Christ. They want them living for Christ. That's this couple. And then he says, and the church that is in their house. As I said again, they have a church meeting in their home. Church buildings dedicated to the worship of the Lord didn't come along until much, much later. In the early church, the book of Acts, churches were meeting in homes. It's just the way it is. They gathered where they could gather, and homes were often the place of the gathering. So they had a church in their home, and the whole church gathered there at their home is also sending their blessings and their love in Christ. Every preacher, every pastor needs Priscillas and Aquilas. Every church body needs Aquilas and Priscillas. Just ordinary people out working an ordinary job out in the world, making a living and yet on mission for God. Their workplace is a ministry. Their life after work, a ministry. They're just giving themselves away to Christ, to the gospel, to the building up and the strengthening of the saints. That's this couple. Then he says, the first part of verse 20, all the brethren greet you. And so this is all the believers collectively in Asia Minor. All the brethren, all the true believers, all who are in Christ greet you. They send their love. They send their blessings to you in the Lord Jesus Christ. It is the love and the fellowship of the churches of believers. This is the true church. It's just ordinary people. Snatched out of the world by God, snatched out of sin, snatched out of deception, snatched out of the muck and the mire of depravity, and brought into the Lord Jesus Christ and washed in His blood and purified in His blood, forgiven in His blood, immersed into Christ, placed into Christ, the body of Christ, the church, and then living for the glory of God in this world. That is the church. And we have fellowship with any believer, any church that is a true church. And each of us have a part. Amen. Each of us are gifted by God in some way or another. We are gifted by God. Each of us are to be faithfully serving Christ and serving the brethren, serving our brothers and sisters in Christ for the glory of Christ. It's the church. Not only the greeting, secondly, there's the exhortation. The second half of verse 20, he says, greet one another with a holy kiss. And so having given them the greeting, the greeting from brethren, the church is there in Asia, he now exhorts them. And this is a command to greet one another. And how was this to be done specifically? He says, with a holy kiss. Greet one another with a holy kiss. Now, some of you are like, now, wait a minute. Wait a minute. This was their practice. This was their custom among true believers. They would embrace one another with a warm hug. And they would kiss one another on the forehead or on the cheek. And take note of the word holy, which speaks to the character of the kiss. What kind of kiss? It is a holy kiss. It was free of sin. It was free of hypocrisy. It was free of any ulterior motives. And so their custom was to greet one another, the brethren, brothers and sisters in Christ, with a holy kiss. But this was reserved. Their custom was men would greet the men, the women would greet the women. That's how this was done. Now, that's not our custom. Some of you, family, might kiss one another. I've seen a little bit of that happen among family. Kiss your brother, kiss your sister on the cheek or something. Our custom in the church is more to give the right hand of fellowship. Amen. Maybe a hearty hug and a handshake. Good to see you, brother. Good to see you, sister. And that's fine. That's fine. The point of this is not that we have to greet one another with a holy kiss, but it's that when the church is gathered, there is to be honest greeting of one another, welcoming of one another, showing forth the love of Christ and extending the blessings of Christ and true concern, true gratitude for one another. That is the heart of this. There's to be genuine, heartfelt love among the brethren. And so when we come in here, there ought to be genuine love that flows from us when we see one another, genuine concern for one another. How are you doing? Not just words coming out of our mouth, but genuine concern. How are you doing? And genuine words of love. I love you in the Lord. Been praying for you this week. Genuine, true, honest love toward one another without discrimination. Without hypocrisy or partiality. There was no prejudice in this. As the church came together, it was young and old. It was rich and poor. It was slaves and masters. Those of nobility, those of none. All coming together in Christ with the love of Christ. And they were extending love to one another, hugging one another. They would extend that holy kiss to one another. They were all on the same ground, right there at the foot of Jesus. No one was lifted up. No one was pushed down. Level ground at the foot of the cross. All social barriers broken down. Brothers and sisters, true love for one another. And this is the heart of Jesus for the church. John 13, verse 35, Jesus said, "By this all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another." That's the heart of this command. The love of Christ Himself flowing through us to one another. Each of us desiring God's highest good for one another. That's what should be in our heart as we look out at each other. I want God's highest good for you. I want you to be walking with the Lord, truly in Christ, loving Christ, growing in Christ, standing for Christ. I want us to stand before Him on that day. Well done, thy good and faithful servant. That's how I want us to stand. And that's the love we ought to have for one another. It ought to be true. It ought to be genuine. Unreserved, going out to each and every one of us, from each of us. And I thank God there is that in this church. I sense that. From you to me and my family, I believe many of you, probably all of you, sense that there's genuine love among the brothers and sisters in Christ for one another. And what a blessing that is. But it is to abound more and more. All these commands in Scripture, often we say, let it abound more and more, be growing more and more, abounding in these things. Let it be all the more for the praise and the glory of Christ. We're not yet perfected in this. And so we want to be growing in it more and more and abounding in it all the more. And so just step back for a moment and pause right here. And just examine your own heart and your life. How is your love for your brothers and sisters in Christ being shown in your life? How is it being shown? Step back and examine your life. Examine your relationship with other Christians in this church. Examine when you come in these doors, how is the love of Christ truly being expressed, shown, displayed through you? How is that happening? And if there's not a whole lot to point to, then what do you need to do to live this out all the more? When you come in here, do you just sit down? Are you on mission? Get in here, sit down, get out the door as soon as possible. Or do you come in here looking to fellowship? Looking to love on someone, looking for your brothers and sisters in Christ with genuine concern. How are you doing? How's things be going? Maybe even taking the time right then and there, just say, well, let me pray for you. And just bowing with them and lifting them up in prayer and asking God to be with them and that need that's on their heart. That's how this is lived out. Maybe as Priscilla and Quilla, it's opening our home up. Inviting brothers and sisters over to our home, which seems like, it used to happen in times past, but we're so busy these days, we hardly get into each other's homes, but we need to be doing that all the more. And we're trying to do that. It's on our heart. We've been doing that with some of the youth. We're going to try to get that going with the adults, inviting some of you one by one or four by four, or seven by seven, however many, over until we get all of you in our house and just keep that going. Because we need to be fellowshipping with one another and loving one another. That's one of the ways we can express the love of Christ in true concern to one another. And so we can open our lives to one another and our homes to one another and meet with one another and fellowship with one another. That's what it means to be living this out. Greeting one another. Truly loving one another. And so take it upon yourself and consider it your ministry to be expressing love to one another. When you come in here, don't just sit down. Come in here and find people. See how someone's doing. Somebody especially just sitting alone. Go see how they are. Minister to them. If they've got needs, sit down. Just take a moment to pray with them right there. Open your home to others. Take it upon yourself to open your home up and your life and bring others in and try to encourage them and exhort them in the Lord and love them in the Lord and build them up in Christ. That's what this means. So we need to take this to heart and examine our life and seek to live this out all the more, all the more. The greeting, the exhortation, lastly, the farewell, verses 21 through 24. He says, "The salutation with my own hand, Paul's, If anyone does not love the Lord Jesus, let him be accursed. O Lord, come. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. My love be with you all in Christ Jesus. Amen. The four things in this final farewell, we'll try to look at them briefly. But number one, there's a word of authentication. Verse 21, the salutation with my own hand, Paul's. That word salutation is the word greeting. It is the same root word that is used in the previous verses for greet you. They greet you. The word salutation coming from that same root word in the Greek to greet. It is again to enfold in the arms, to love, to send blessing. And so Paul now has picked up the pen. And with his own hand, he is writing these final words himself. As we have seen often in the New Testament, as we've studied these books together, it was the common practice of Paul to dictate the letters that he wrote. He would speak them, a scribe would write them, and then at the end, he would pick up the pen himself and sign off. That is not because Paul wasn't well learned. He was. He was well studied. He knew the Hebrew language. He was a scholar, to say the least. And then God snatched him up and saved him and made it all come alive. He illuminated all the truth that he had down in there that was superficial. Most likely the reason Paul did this was simply because Paul was a preacher first. It was easier for Paul to stand up and a scribe to sit down with a pen, and Paul would just unload his heart to this church, and the scribe would just go off with the pen and the paper, writing everything down. And then when Paul had said all that needed to be said, Paul would then pick up that pen and he would write down those final words. And that final words of Paul in Paul's own hand became the sign of authentication of every letter that Paul wrote. We see this Colossians all over, just a couple of verses, but Colossians 4, verse 18, Paul says, "This salutation by my own hand." And so Paul, again, dictated the letter, a scribe wrote it down, Paul picks up the pen and writes off and signs off those final words. 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 17, "This salutation of Paul with my own hand, which is a sign in every epistle, so I write." And note those words, "which is a sign in every epistle." False teachers were beginning to run rampant. There were people trying to mar Paul's testimony. There were people trying to act as though they were Paul writing letters. Paul says, "I want you to know this is how a letter is truly from me. This is how you identify it. When you come to those last few words and it's in my own hand, know it is from me." And so Paul had his own style. He would sign off. It authenticated the letter. So that's what we see here. The only time Paul did not dictate to a scribe that we know of in Scripture is the book of Galatians. The book of Galatians, he penned himself. He penned the whole letter and he wrote it in huge words, huge letters, took up more pieces of parchment and scroll than the other letters because Paul was inflamed when he wrote it. Because those believers had turned to another gospel that was not a gospel. And Paul is warning them. He's warning them of hellfire. If you turn to another gospel, you will be accursed. And Paul says down in Galatians 6:11, "See what large letters I have written to you with my own hand." He is inflamed. He's warring for their souls because they are departing from the truth. So he writes down the whole thing. And he writes it down with passion. He writes it down with love. And so this is a word of authentication, this salutation with my own hand, Paul's. Secondly, there's a word of admonition, verse 22. "If anyone does not love the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be accursed. O Lord, come." Boy, those are strong words. Very serious words. Words of warning that need to be taken to heart. If anyone does not love the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be accursed. Accursed. Let him be anathema. Cursed. It literally is to be given over to destruction in hell. Given over. It is to be devoted to eternal condemnation. It is to be doomed to eternal destruction and damnation. Now, that might seem kind of harsh at first reading, but if we have any idea of who Jesus is, any idea of what Jesus has done for us, who are sinners, unworthy, if we have any idea of His holiness, of how high He is, of how exalted Jesus is, of how supreme He is above all things, then we would chime in with wholehearted agreement as God speaks through Paul. If anyone does not love the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be accursed. And the only way to truly love Jesus is to be saved. It's the only way. You have to come to the knowledge of truth. You have to come to realize you're a sinner, condemned, unclean, that you are fit for nothing more than the wrath of God in hell for all eternity. And then to come to understand the love of God that was poured out through Christ, and that He would stand between you and I and God, and He would take our sin upon His shoulders, that He would take the wrath of God to us in eternity in hell, and He would take that upon Himself, and He would pay the price in full. To come to know that, to run from your sin, to run to Christ, to call on Him as Savior and Lord, that's the only way to truly come to know and love the Lord Jesus Christ. And if that be true of you, then the greatest desire of your heart is to love Him with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. It is to love Him in a manner that is worthy of Him. Jesus is the King of kings. He is the Lord of lords. He's worth more than all of creation put together. And anyone who would not love Him, let him be accursed. He is worthy, worthy, worthy. Holy, holy, holy. This is the Lord we serve. And this is what is grabbing Paul's heart, no doubt, as he writes these words. If anyone love not the Lord Jesus, let him be accursed. And then this plea, O Lord, come. O Lord, come. It is a plea for Jesus to come and rule and reign. I mean, He is worthy of all worship. He's worthy of every face in the dirt, every knee bowed down. He's worthy of the praise and adoration of all creation. And it will come. Revelation 4 and 5, come on Wednesdays, we've kind of been looking at that. And we see it there. By the time you get to the end of chapter 5, all of creation, all that is in creation has bowed down and is worshiping Him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb of God. All praise of all of creation is ringing out to Him. And He says, O Lord, come. I want you to have your rightful place. I want you to reign as King of kings and Lord of lords. O Lord, come and let that be so right now. And only a true believer can long for that. If you be not in Christ, you cannot long for that. But if you be in Christ and you have that peace that we sung about this morning, then you can long and even cry out and plead, O Lord, come. There's a third farewell. Verse 23, it's a word of supplication. Verse 23, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. This is Paul's desire. It's his prayer to God for these believers. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Grace is God's undeserved favor. It is God pouring out His love and His goodness, His blessings upon us who are utterly unworthy. Who deserve nothing but judgment. And yet God gives us what is good and what is best, what is pure and holy, and blessing upon blessing upon blessing. And understand, we do not do anything without grace. Every day that we live, every breath that we draw in is given by God's grace. It is utterly undeserved. Every day that we live, undeserved. Every breath we breathe through our lungs, breathe out of our undeserved. And yet, God gives it to us in His grace. Now there is God's common grace and there is God's special grace. And God's common grace is that grace that is extended to all of mankind. We see it in Matthew 5:45. He makes His sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the just and the unjust. It's
God's common grace. It's extended every moment of every day upon all of creation. Every moment, God, to every person, just sending out grace upon grace upon grace. The only reason this world is still in existence and hasn't been consumed by God's wrath, punishment, judgment, just utterly consumed and disintegrated, is because God is extending grace, grace, grace upon every living being, upon every creature in creation. God is extending grace day in, day out, and is extending to them blessing upon blessing upon blessing, all the blessings that this life can afford. Are there any blessings in this life? Yes. The blessings of family, a wife, of children, the blessings of a church, brothers and sisters redeemed in the Lord. The blessings of just sustenance. The blessings of a clear day and the sun shining and the warmth of that sun. We're going to go out today and feel that, aren't we? Grace. Grace. Grace upon all of creation from God. But then there is God's special grace. And this is extended only to those who are in Christ. It comes through Christ to those who are His. And this is the blessings that flow from God, from Christ to every true believer. It is every blessing that you can imagine in Christ. It is to be redeemed. It is to be reconciled to God. It is to be forgiven of your sins. It is to know that you stand before God with your sins cast from the east to the west, as far as that is apart, infinity. Your sin cast to the depths of the sea and remembered no more. It is to stand there before God with the blessing. It is well with your soul because of the price paid in Christ Jesus. It is a blessing to know that God is your Father, that Christ is your Lord. It is a blessing to know no matter what happens in this life, you will spend eternity with Him. It is every blessing in the heavenly places poured out through Christ upon every believer. They're so vast, it's so comprehensive, we could never begin to understand the depths of such blessings that are ours in Christ. That is the grace of God that Paul's talking about. He's not just talking about common grace, but the special grace of God to every true believer. That's Paul's prayer. Oh, that the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ would be with you. It is that grace that empowers us to live for Christ. It is that grace that empowers us to grow in Christ. It is that grace that empowers us to live the Christian life, to spread the gospel, to be made holy, to be sanctified, to be made ready for His coming. It is that grace that Paul's talking about, and that is his plea. That's his prayer. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Lastly, there's a word of adoration. Verse 24, "My love be with you all in Christ Jesus." Amen. I've got to tend to a word of adoration. "My love be with you all," verse 24, "in Christ Jesus." Amen. My love. You know, if you go back and you think, or you read back through, because it's been some time, but if you go back in this letter, Paul has warned them with strong words. He has corrected them. He has rebuked them in their sin. He has exhorted them and He has pleaded with them, but all of this has been done in true, genuine, godly, Christ-like love. Every word He's penned down, or the scribe's penned down, come out of His heart and soul by the Spirit of God speaking through Him. He's writing this down as God's instrument, the scribe penning it, but Paul expressing it out of his mouth. All in love. It's verse 14, "Let all that you do be done in love." And every word that Paul has penned, every rebuke, every word of condemnation, everything he's exposed, everything he's spoken, it's been spoken in love. Proverbs 27 verse 6 says, "Faithful are the wounds of a friend." Take that to heart. "Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful." You know, there are some who were pretend to love and care for you. Oh, they'll talk you up. Every time they see you, it's really, really good. They pretend they're your best friend, but it's deceitful. It's superficial. It's not what's really on the inside. They don't really care about you. They don't really love you. It's a show. And that's just a reality in man's depravity and fallenness. But when someone truly loves you, They will speak the truth to you. They will speak the truth to you. They will do so in love, in all the grace that God will give them, but they will speak truth to you, knowing it might even offend you. It might even hinder the relationship if it's not received rightly. But because they love you, they'll speak the truth to you. But those words of truth that sometimes wound and hurt from one who truly loves you, they're spoken in genuine love and they're spoken in true concern for your good in God. And that's what true love does. It will speak what is true, and it will point you to Christ, and it will point you to the truth, and it'll hold you there and speak that truth there no matter what. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. The people who love you the most will speak the truth of God into your heart no matter what the price, no matter what the cost. They'll try to do it with all the love they can muster, but if they love you, they will not hold the truth from you. They will speak the truth into your heart. And that's Paul. You know, we all need that. We need to be able to receive that. I need to be able to receive that. I need to be able to be humbled enough and lowly enough that somebody can come and rebuke me and me take that to heart. And sometimes you do have to take that in light of the Word of God and balance that out. Some of that rebuke can be coming from the evil one through men and women, right? But when it's coming from a heart of love and it's the grace of God and the goodness of God with true concern and it is the truth, faithful are the wounds of a friend. And that's what Paul has done here. He has loved them. He has loved them with the love of Christ. He has written this letter. He has held nothing back. That's why he has said everything that he said. And he says, I want you to know that I love you. And my love is with you. I am for you in the Lord. And I want you to go forth from here knowing that I love you. My love is with you. Amen. So be it. It's a word of affirmation to the truth that he has proclaimed. And that closes out this powerful letter of much needed truth. And I'll tell you what, we've seen much and we've heard much, and that means we're all the more accountable. These words that we've heard and seen are not just words to take in our minds and to know and understand, but they are words to take into heart and let flesh out of our hands and our feet. They're to be lived. They're to be practiced. And so we need to take these things to heart and live them for the glory of God. So I want to ask you as we close this morning, where are you at before God? And what would God say of you? First and foremost, are you truly saved? Do you know that? Is that what Christ would say of you? If Christ was to look in your heart, would he say, you're a true believer? You've been born again. He's saved you. You're his. You follow him. Or would he say, no, that's you're not his. You're not truly following him. That's what matters. What is he going to say? And if you are not saved, he wants you to be saved. He has given his own life's blood for your sins. He has paid the greatest price. We can't even begin to fathom the hell that we deserve, and yet he took that hell on his own shoulders and paid the price in full for you and me. And he calls us. He commands us, come to me. Come to me that you might have life. Come to me. And he'll forgive us and he'll cleanse us. And he'll place us into himself and seal us with the Holy Spirit of God and mark us as his own dear children. And he'll come again and receive us to himself. There's not a greater need that you have than the need of true salvation. And if you don't know if you're saved, then come this morning and cry out to God and we'll help you. We want to pray with you and share the scripture with you. If you are saved, then step back and take these things to heart. Are you living these things out? And even as we've seen this morning, how's your love for the brethren? How's your love for your brothers and sisters in Christ in this body and even extending out to other true believers and true churches? Do you have this kind of love and concern? Are you slowing down enough when you come among the church to truly be concerned about one another and converse with one another and sit down with one another, even pray with one another? Could it be that we could grow in that some? Could it be that we could grow in opening our homes and bringing in brothers from time to time and making that the habit so that we could be growing to know one another and love one another and grow in Christ with one another all the more? Could it be that we need to take some of these things to heart in our own life and maybe this morning just come and lay our lives there before God and ask God to help us? My greatest need every day is to be crucified with Christ. It's so easy for me to live for me. It takes discipline. It takes prayer. It takes the Word of God. It takes falling on your face daily to be crucified. When we're crucified and Christ is living through us, boy, the things of God become our passion, our joy. That's where we need to live. The people of God will become our deep concern. The lost, our great concern to bring them into the kingdom. And that's where we need to be living, on mission. We need to be Priscilla's and Aquila's. We need to be Apostle Paul's. We need to be the church. Nothing matters more than the calling of Christ. Nothing. Let's live this. Let's live these truths. Let's stand as we go to the Lord in prayer. Oh, Father, we do bow before you. And we just humble ourselves here. Ask you, Father, to drive these things into our heart. I pray your Spirit would just move us where you want us to be. Help us to pray. Help us to cast ourselves at your feet. Help us to confess any known sin, God, in our life. Help us to confess the lack, the things that we've let slide and the things we've squandered away. And help us to get back where we ought to be with a fire and a zeal for you and the people of God and the work of God and the lost who need to be saved and the kingdom work. God, move our hearts where you want them to be as your people. Let Christ be glorified in this church. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen. Hymn number 200. 200 this morning. As we sing, you come. If you need to pray, I'm here to minister to you. If you want me to sit down and pray with you, I would love to do so. You come this morning. Just need to be by yourself. Come and kneel down and pray. As we sing, you come. Hold your hymnals there for a minute as Brenda plays. I just want to encourage you. As you examine your life, search your heart. Are you right where God wants you to be? Things you're focused on, the things you're busy with. Has God got you right where He wants you? Or is there things that you kind of let slide in your relationship with God and faithfulness to the church? And beyond that, ministry. You have a ministry. God has saved you to use you to build up His body, His people. And where are you in that? Are you like Priscilla and Aquila? Are you just opening your home and your life and just letting people in and seeking to build them up in Christ? Is your workplace and your home and your life just an opportunity for ministry? Is that your ministry, your mission field? Sometimes we're so pulled back and so reserved and so closed in. And we need to grow in these things. We'd open our hearts and our lives. We'd slow down and minister to one another. We'd open our homes to one another and really seek to build up and love, have great, true biblical concern for one another and strengthening one another in the Lord. That's what God's after. If you can grow in that, if there's things you need to do to put that in place in a greater way, then come this morning. Ask God for grace. Ask Him for forgiveness for where that's been lacking, and ask Him for grace and strength and wisdom and discernment and faithfulness to put that into practice and to grow in those things. If you need to be saved this morning, then you come. You don't have a greater need than your need for Christ. You come this morning. As Brenda continues to play, may we sing through another verse or two. You come this morning. You can utter the words of that last, the last words of that hymn, "Thank God I'm saved, amen." Maybe that's the verse. I don't know if it's the chorus or the verse. It's one of them. It's the verse. Thank you. But yeah, thank God I'm saved. There's no greater blessing than to be in Christ. No greater blessing and no greater joy. No greater joy than to know that you're in Christ and walking with the Lord. And if that be so, the burden of your heart is to love Him more. Serve Him more, reach others for His kingdom all the more. And that's what we want to be busy about, amen. We want to be praying to that end and strengthening one another to that end. Any final word before we close in prayer this morning? Anything else? Well, I love you in the Lord. I want to encourage you to come back tonight. So we'll be studying in Acts, and do not forget about Good Friday service and be praying that way. Next Sunday, Lord's Supper service, be praying that direction. So keep those things in mind. Brother Allen, would you close us in prayer this morning, if you would, please?